the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
So this is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, page 1107. And what it says is this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to a bunch of Christians in one of the earliest letters he wrote. So I say, he says, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who believe to belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. That's all we're going to read this morning. We're in the third bit of a six-part series called That's the Spirit. And the topic we've got this morning is He Builds Our Strength. It's a series, let me just remind you, which is backed up by a website. And there's all sorts of extra resources appearing week by week on this website. So if you're interested in what you hear this morning, you want to do a little bit more digging around, there's stuff there for you. I'll say more about that later on. But the important thing is what the website address is. And it's quite simple. It's thatsthespirit.com. And then the difficult bit, YolaSite, YOLASITE, YolaSite.com. And the site's growing, it's got more on it week by week, and hopefully you'll find some interesting stuff on this week's topic. We've been looking at how the Holy Spirit actually affects a Christian's life, because he's the one that makes a difference. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no Christianity. There's just sham, there's hypocrisy, there's pretense, there's people pretending that they're better than one another, implying that they know God, but with no substance in reality. It's the Holy Spirit who makes a colossal difference to a Christian life, which has kept the Christian church going through 2,000 years, has taken it into area after area of the world, has planted churches in every single culture. It's been not just a spread of a lifestyle, an opinion, a way of living. It's been the spread of the power of a person from outside, the Holy Spirit, who comes into lives with power. So we're tracing the story, and we said in our very first talk that the first thing the Spirit does to a human life is he makes you aware. Of the gospel, of the message of Jesus, of the fact that he's there. And you start getting interested in a way in which other people might not be interested. But there's another thing that happens after that. The second thing he does is that he makes you concerned. He convicts you and shows you that if this God is real, then you're in trouble, because he's holy and you're not. But the third thing, mercifully, that he does is he makes you a Christian. He makes you born again. A new life begins inside you. A massive change takes place inside you. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Last week we talked about the fact that this isn't just something that's notional, that you hang on and hope has happened to you. It's something you can know about, because the Spirit also makes you sure. He wants you to be joyful, so he wants you to be absolutely certain of where you stand. So it's not big-headedness or arrogance when you say, I know God, I belong to his family. Sounds pretty big-headed, doesn't it? But it stands on pretty solid grounds, because the Spirit gives you an assurance. We traced last week exactly how that happens. If you missed that one, then listen to the tape or have a look on the website and you'll see why it's not arrogance, why it's something the Bible promises again and again and again. So, this week, what's the next one? Well, the next one is he makes you strong. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't want to leave you just the way you were when you became a Christian. He wants to fill you with power. And the Holy Spirit and power are associated right through the Bible. Think back to the start of creation in Genesis. The Spirit of God brooded on the face of the waters. Right in those first massive acts of creation that put the whole universe together, that led to the chain of events that meant that you and I would be here this morning, the Holy Spirit was at work. He was the agent of God's creation. In fact, the entire Trinity was involved in that creative work. So the Spirit's power was vital for creation. You move on through the Old Testament and you find the Spirit coming in power on all sorts of unlikely people. For example, this is Balaam, who's a prophet you could hire. He'd say sort of holy things and devotional things and inspiring things for money. He wasn't really a prophet of God at all, but he knew enough about God to know that you mustn't monkey about with God. And he warned somebody who tried to hire him to prophesy against the Israelites, look, I can only say what God puts in my mouth. And it says in the story in Numbers that the Spirit of God came upon Balaam, and several times he prophesied blessing instead of cursing to the people of Israel. He could do nothing else because the power of the Spirit was speaking through him. Unlikely people. There was Samson, possibly the only male nude that you'll see on the screen at Belmont this year, so make the most of it. And Samson, right through his life, although he was a dodgy character, was somebody on whom the Spirit of God descended from time to time, and who, as a result, was able to do the most incredible feats of strength. So power and the Spirit associated again and again. Even in the days when Israel wasn't doing too well, the prophet Ezekiel has a vision of a valley of dry bones. And the Lord says to him, son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, being a wise old bird, says, God, you know I don't. And then the Spirit of God comes upon the dry bones, and flesh starts to clothe them, and they stand up, and through the power of the Spirit, they're a mighty army. It's God who gives the power through his Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Jesus, at the start of his ministry in Nazareth, 3 years of the most intense period of spiritual power the earth has ever seen, stands up and reads in the synagogue where he was brought up in Nazareth, a prophecy from the Old Testament, which he says is now being fulfilled in himself, and it's this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He's appointed me to heal. He's appointed me to change situations, to preach deliverance to the captives. He's appointed me to show the power of the Spirit in action in the world. So all the way through the Bible, you find the Spirit and power are associated. He's the Holy Spirit of power. And the only real change that's come in the picture from start to finish was when Jesus, at the Last Supper, said to his disciples, look, I'm going away, but somebody else is coming. And this other person, and he uses words which talk about somebody who's a real person, will bring to your memory all of the things that I've said to you. He'll help you reflect it accurately. He'll give you power. I'm going to breathe on you, and the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and in 6 weeks' time, you're going to see some of those amazing things happen. And I'm not sure exactly what they believe, but one thing they got from that was, oh, so this Spirit is not just some kind of force. It's a person. It's a person who's going to come and live with us. And instead of just some sort of influence coming down on Samson or Balaam or all those things we've read about in the Old Testament, it's going to be somebody who's permanently with us. And that's what happens when somebody becomes a Christian. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life, and you have a permanent source of power, a bit like little batteries inside a light bulb. The power is there. All that needs to happen is that you use it. Mind you, power isn't always showy. It isn't always obvious. What's the strongest creature on earth? You'd probably think of something like this, wouldn't you? Actually, you'd be wrong. The strongest creature on earth is 0.2 to 1.2 inches long, and it's the horned dung beetle. We won't go into its dietary habits, which would put you off digesting your breakfast, but it is incredibly strong. Why is that? Well, if you compare an elephant with a dung beetle, you'll find that an elephant is so strong that on his back he can support a quarter of his own weight. Now, if you think what an elephant weighs, that is pretty good. But you know what? A dung beetle, who's constantly carrying little pellets of poo around with him, can carry on his back something like 114,100% of his body weight. That is not bad. That is pretty strong. Tiny, but very, very powerful. And sometimes power doesn't show in the big ways. People, when you think of the power of the Spirit, tend to think of, you know, folks being slain by the Spirit, falling on the ground, rolling about on the floor, prophesying great things, doing amazing things, healing, raising the dead, all kinds of stuff. And God's Holy Spirit can do all of that. There's no question about that. But normally his work is quiet. It's inside you. And it can be incredibly strong. when the Holy Spirit heals a person's soul, when he puts a marriage back together again, when he reunites a family, when he takes somebody who's in the grip of an addiction of whatever kind and just breaks the chain that binds him. That's the Holy Spirit at work. Very few people may notice, but the power surging through that human being is massive. So don't look for the Holy Spirit just in the big things. And don't think it's too presumptuous to imagine that the Holy Spirit could use his awesome power in you. In fact, Paul says at the start of Ephesians that the same power that is at work in you is the power that blasted Jesus out of the tomb, up from the grave, into a resurrection life. So the resurrection power, all that was involved in that, is at work in you right now. If you're a Christian, you have an enormous source of power inside. It's not the showy stuff. Remember the story of Elijah in the Old Testament? God told him to go and meet King Ahab on Mount Carmel, which was the sacred mountain of the Baalim, the false gods that Israel was worshipping at that point. And I don't know who got the idea for this demonstration. First Kings doesn't make it clear. It might have been Elijah or it might be God. But they set up two altars side by side. And Elijah said, "We're going to see who is going to have the most power, your God or mine. And so you go first, guys. You just light your sacrifice, but no matches, no petrol, nothing like that. Just dance around the sacrifice, call down the power of Baal, and see if you can make the whole thing light." And as you know, because you've all heard the story in Sunday school, didn't happen. They danced around all day. And poor old Elijah, who was a fairly sarcastic character, was joking with them all the time. "Come on, shout louder. Perhaps he's fallen asleep. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Perhaps he's sitting on the loo." Yes, it does say that in 1 Kings. And he puts in all these jokes, and it doesn't work. And they cut themselves with knives and roll about on the ground and foam at the mouth, and nothing happens. And then Elijah drenches his sacrifice in buckets of water and says, "Oh God, if you let me down now." Well, that's roughly how his prayer translates anyway. And God sends fire. And through God's Spirit, that sudden sacrifice catches light. And for the first time in 4 decades, the children of Israel are saying, "The Lord is God." They can't believe the power they've seen. That's great. Fantastic. Showy. Spectacular. But what's the next thing that happens? The next thing that happens is that Elijah gets a message from Queen Jezebel. "Very good trick, Elijah. But now I'm going to kill you." And he begins to realize that even though God has acted in power, that has not solved all of his problems. I don't know what he expected to happen, that Elijah would, that Jezebel would be caught up in the flames and burned or struck by a thunderbolt simultaneously or whatever. Didn't happen. God left the problem. He'd done something big, but the problem was still there. And Elijah's nerve broke, and he ran the whole length of the country and ended up on a mountain in Sinai. Forget that bus. That was just a dung beetle illustration, which we don't need. But this is where he ended up. And there, he sat in a cave and wondered what was going to happen next. And God came and appeared before him. There was a rushing wind. God was not in the wind. There was a great fire. God was not in the fire. There was an earthquake. God was not in the earthquake. And after all of those demonstrations of power, there was a still small voice. And Elijah realized it was the voice of God speaking to him. And he began to realize, "I've been looking for the earthquakes. I've been looking for the winds. I've been looking for the fire. I've been looking for the big things." And God is sometimes there in the very small. God's power at a micro level. That's what happens when he transforms a human life. It's not just a fancy way of talking for Sunday mornings. It's something that's real and active in human lives once we give it a chance. So, we've read this morning Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. What does it tell us? I think there are three things in this chapter that I just want to pull out. First of all, it talks about the life we had to lead. The way we were before we were Christians, because there was no other way to live. There was no alternative. And he describes that in some detail. And the second thing he talks about is the chance we have to change. God has put something new into our lives. Now the Holy Spirit's come, you've got a two-way choice. You can go either way. And so the third thing, of course, he talks about, having talked about the change that the Holy Spirit wants to make, is a choice we have to make. Because you can go one way, or you can go the other. Sadly, you can be a completely powerless Christian. You can be a dead light bulb. You can have all the power, and it can all be going to waste. One of the reasons that this PowerPoint is being beamed from the gallery this morning is because my computer has done something very strange indeed. We took the young people away for a weekend and took my computer with me, and it was fine right through the weekend. Then on the very last morning, suddenly, the screen just went black. I thought, this is weird. And then the hard drive started going, a bit like Dennis the Menace's dog, only it went on and on and on and on. I thought, this is strange. Shut it down. Reboot. I tried to switch it off. It wouldn't switch off. And I just had to leave the thing to go for several hours until it ran out of battery and gave up the ghost. So I thought, right, switch it on again and see if it's cured itself. Black screen. And it's kept that way for months. Well, this last week, just idly, I'm waiting for somebody to have a look at it, but idly, I thought, let's just switch it on and see if it's cured itself. Do you know what? It had. It was fantastic. It was wonderful. And I got back all of my PowerPoints for the lectures I'm doing up in the north of England next week. Oh, this is great. It's working fine. So I took the PowerPoints and I made them better and got them all just the way I wanted them. And then I went out to post a letter and came back and... And it is so frustrating. I'm going to have to do 10 PowerPoints from scratch tomorrow morning. Wonderful. And why? It's all there in the computer. And the computer's working. It's going... It's just not doing any good. All that power. And I just watch the computer winding itself down to non-existence as I leave the power cord out of it. I think, all that power is being used, but what is it producing? All that power going nowhere. That, sadly, can be the case in the Christian's life. But we're jumping ahead of ourselves. Let's look at the first of those things. First of all, the life we had to lead. Before you were a Christian, Paul says, there are all kinds of things. Now, you might not have hit the jackpot on all of these. You might not be able to tick every box with this one. I hope not. Anyway, if you do, then see the prayer team afterwards. But, you know, these are the kinds of things that he just mentions are characteristic. They're the kind of things that can show up in lives that are not under the power of the Spirit. I think when you look at that list, it's a pretty dramatic list, but there are three things you can say about it. The first thing is, it's demeaning. There's stuff in there that you wouldn't really want to do, that you'd wake up afterwards and think, why did I do that? And I think the experience of shame and guilt is one of the most common ones in a human life. In fact, some psychiatrists say that if they could cure their patients of the problem of guilt, they'd never have to see them again. Because guilt is a massive human problem. We've stuffed up, and we know we've stuffed up, and yet we know we're going to do it again and again and again, because that's the way human beings are. It's not just that we're not perfect, we're decidedly imperfect. We do things wrong again and again, and we let ourselves down. We shame ourselves, and we know life should not be like that, because we can see the kind of people we want to be, and we cannot take ourselves there. It's demeaning. Second thing, though, is it's divisive. Look at some of those things. They're the sort of things that tear people apart. And Paul says in the verses just before we read it, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. Because things like this build walls between us. They mean there can be no community. They mean that all kinds of trust in relationships falls apart. And when we're living in that way, you can never have the closeness of relationship, the richness of friendship that you're supposed to have with other people. And there's another thing. Third thing is, when you live this way, it's debilitating as well. Do you notice how this paragraph starts? The acts of the sinful nature, in verse 19. And then the next paragraph starts, but the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit produces fruit. It flows out of you naturally. When the Spirit comes to stay, the fruit just starts to appear in your life. Apple trees never think about, oh, January, I'd better start thinking about producing fruit in a few months. I better get moving right now and produce a leaf. It doesn't think like that. It just does it without thinking about it. But acts are different. Acts are things you have to do. And they can be hard work. What the difference in the words is telling us is that when you live in the power of the Spirit, it's effortless. God does things through you that you don't even see him doing, that you might not even realize he's doing, but it's fruit that is produced in your life. You don't ground thinking, I must be joyful, I must be loving, I must be patient, I must be kind. It's not like that. God just does it the closer you stay to him. But the sinful nature, it's hard work. You see, you're going against the way you were created to be, the way you were designed to operate. And when we strain for things that we shouldn't have, things that divide us from other people, things that give us what we want for a moment but leave us unsatisfied, it gets to be real hard work. And so it's debilitating as well. It wears us down. And the thing is, you don't need to live that way, because we now have a chance to change. And the Apostle Paul talks about 9 very famous things called the fruit of the Spirit. Let me just notice 3 things about that in passing. First of all, Notice it's fruit and not fruits. You cannot pick and choose from this list. You can't say, well, I'm not very loving, but at least I've got lots of joy. I'm no good at self-control, but hey, I'm very kind. That could be very comforting, but that's not the way it is. It's one fruit, not nine things that you select from. This is one total character that God wants to produce in you. And you'll never get away from this because he wants to produce more and more and more of it. One of the secrets of John Stott's great Christian life, which I only realized after he died, he was one of the greatest Christians I think I've ever met, was that every morning, he didn't say this to many people, but I found it out afterwards, every morning when he opened his Bible, he used to turn to Galatians chapter 5 and pray through the fruit of the Spirit. God, give me more love. God, give me more joy. God, give me more peace. All the way down the list. And he'd take just a minute to think about how much more of each he needed. And because he did that morning after morning after morning for decade after decade, he grew a Christian character, which was the evidence of the Holy Spirit's tremendous power at work in his life. It's fruit, not fruits. It's also fruit, not gifts. There are gifts of the Spirit, and we'll talk about those in a little while, in a couple of weeks or so. But this is not something that you're just given by God. God, give me the fruit of the Spirit right now. Thank you very much. It's not like that. It's something he needs to go on producing all the time in you. And only by your cooperation will that fruit actually happen. You don't have to produce it yourself, but you do have to cooperate with the process. And the third thing is, as we said already, really, it's fruit, not acts. It's something that God wants to do inside you. So that's the possibility. Living a life with a Spirit in control that naturally produces love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, all of those kinds of things, without you really realizing it's happening. In fact, other people will probably notice it before you do. But something that goes on and on and on and builds, forges a character which other people can only see as supernatural. And they know that God is with you because of the godliness of your lifestyle. That's possible for anybody. You say, oh, not me, not me, I'm not like that. I'm not a super Christian. God's power, remember, is sometimes most powerful in the smallest places, in places where it's unspectacular, unshowy, getting to deal with situations that seemed impossible, breaking them down and getting through them. So let's look at the third thing, because it's a choice we have to make. The Apostle Paul makes it clear in this passage, doesn't he, that there are two ways you can go. You can live in the power of the Spirit, and that's what he recommends. That's what he wants to happen. Give the Spirit control. We live by the Spirit, he says. It's only by the Spirit that we have this new life in the first place. So let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's follow his guidance. Let's listen for his voice. Let's see what his promptings tell us to do. In every situation, let's say, God, what do you want me to do? May your Spirit give me wisdom. And then do exactly what he says. When you feel you don't have the faith, just go and do it anyway. When you feel you don't have the power to withstand temptation, you can do it. The Holy Spirit's there. Just let the Spirit be in control. Live by the Spirit. But it's also possible, sadly, unfortunately, to live by the sinful nature. See, this is a diagram from Campus Crusade for Christ, and the way they say it should be is like this. You go from that life on the left, where S, that stands for self, is on the throne of your life, and Jesus, that's the little cross thing, is right outside, and you go from that to the right-hand side of the diagram, and this is the way the Christian life is supposed to be. Christ on the throne, self still there. You don't lose your personality and turn into a zombie or a robot when you become a Christian, but well down at the foot of the throne, Christ is on the throne. That's how it's supposed to be. Sadly, they say, for many Christians, it doesn't work that way. In reality, there's that old life on the left-hand side, there's what God wants in the middle, and there's the possibility of blurring the lines of the two, which many Christians have got, which is the third bit. Christ is in your life. He's there inside the circle, but he's not on the throne. You are still sitting on the throne. You've invited him in far enough to give you a ticket to heaven, but no further than that. And sadly, that's the kind of life that Paul sees some of these Galatians living. You're Christians, I have no doubt about that. But look at the lives you're living. It's obvious. Christ is not on the throne of your life. And the only way he will be on the throne of your life, ruling over every action, every thought, every decision, every intention, is when you allow the Holy Spirit to put him there. I put this one up because it reminds me of a story that some of us heard at the Sticky Faith evening earlier on this week, about when they first brought electricity to some rural parts of Ireland. and there was an old lady whose house was fitted out with electric light, and they came round after a while to just see how the power was being used, because consumption was an awful lot lower in general than they'd expected. And when they came to this old lady's house and said, has electric light made any difference to your life? She said, oh yes, it's great. And he said, oh, that's good, so what happens? He said, well, when it starts getting dark in the evening, I switch on the light. He said, ah, of course, that's good. And she said, and then I can go around the house and see to light all the candles. And I switch the light out again. Crazy, isn't it? Absolutely stupid. You switch on just enough of the power to help you do what you always used to do. And that's the way it can be. You switch on the Holy Spirit for a little while. God, help me here. God, answer this problem for me. God, make me nice for the next 5 minutes. And you switch it on and you switch it off again. God, if you do this for me, I will do such and such for you. Okay, deal over. Now I can go back to being in charge myself. Not the way to run a life, is it? If you've got electric light, why would you burn away the candles? And I just wanted to leave you with this picture this morning, because it's one of the saddest stories in the news this week, isn't it? That's the hull of the Cheeky Rafiki. Came apart. The keel came away, we now know, from the rest of the boat. Earlier in the week, there was that petition worldwide for the search to be restarted for those sailors who were lost somewhere in the Atlantic, 1,000 miles off Massachusetts. And the reason for restarting the search was there is still hope. They're experienced sailors. They would have known to get the life raft out straight away. So even if you can't find the boat, they're floating about in a life raft somewhere. And sadly, when they found the wreckage of the boat, they found the life raft was still in its compartment. They maybe didn't have time. Maybe the keel came away from the rest of the boat so quickly and the water rushed in, there was just no time to launch the life raft. But they had it there. It was just never used. Power, safety, that goes unused. And we're talking about something serious here. Because you see, you cannot measure your Christian life by how well you're doing compared to other people around you. The only measure for your Christian life is how much you're using the power that's been made available to you. Are you living in the power of the Holy Spirit moment by moment, day by day? Are you using all of the resources that God has given through this divine person coming to live in your life? Or are you just switching on the light long enough to light the candles? The life raft's there. We need to use it. All that power going nowhere, or all that power transforming you? The Holy Spirit wants to make you strong. Now, if that's not happening to you, there are various reasons why it might be. One might be you just don't believe it works. You've heard the story and it sounds like a great message, but it's never happened to you, and you don't believe it could do. You're wrong. God's power is sometimes shown up in the strongest, most stupendous way in the most out-of-the-way places. And if you think, I can't be a Christian hero, nobody's asking you to be a hero. All we're asking you to do is let go and let God take over. It might be that you were there once and you are no longer. You know all this stuff in theory, but you've not applied it for a long, long time. And you might think nobody notices. They notice. Paderewski, the great Polish pianist, once said, if I fail to practice the piano for one day, nobody else notices, but I notice. If I fail to practice the piano for a week, my family notices. If I fail to practice for a month, the world notices. The more you get out of practice, the more people notice. And your life gradually, bit by bit, slips away from where it ought to be. And if you're somebody who needs to put Christ back on the throne, put self off the throne, then do it. And remember, you don't do it once for all. It's a day-by-day decision. Yielding your members as instruments of righteousness, taking your hands and your feet and saying, God, use these hands for your service today. Help these feet not to go anywhere that's not on your agenda. Take this mind, the thoughts I think, the ideas that preoccupy me. Make them the right ones. Help me think about what's positive, what's going to help me grow, what's going to bless other people. Take me and use me. I want to be under your control today. Do it day by day. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And then you'll know the power of God in your life. Or it may be that you've never really heard about this stuff before. It's not been active in you because Either you're not a Christian, or you kind of came into Christianity without realizing what the Holy Spirit does want to do to crucify your old life and begin a new life in you. If that's the case, do go and see the prayer team at the back afterwards, won't you? They're there to help, or come and talk to me, or whatever. There's one fourth possibility too, which is that this is not happening for you because there is one big thing, a sin, an addiction, an overmastering temptation, which is just getting in there and spoiling everything else from happening. And you can't do anything for God. You can't feel good because this thing is just so big, it's occupying your whole horizon and blotting everything out. If that's the case, again, please talk to the prayer team or talk to me. But one way or another, the power is there. Power greater even than that of a horned dung beetle. And God wants you to have it. Let me just mention that along with this morning's talk, there's a little sheet called How to Live in the Spirit, which I've put on the website. If you go to the website, on that resources page there, you'll find right down at the bottom, How to Live in the Spirit. It's a PDF, so you can download it from there anytime you want. And it's just a guide. But if you don't know how to start, it's a way of beginning. The important thing, though, is that you're ready, that you're open. So I'm going to pray now, just before we have our time of communion, and invite you to do something about it, if you need to do something about it this morning. Express your intention to God anyway.